Turn with me your hymnals, hymn number 196, hymn number 196. And let's stand together as we sing our last hymn, Rejoice in the Lord, hymn number 196.
Time to gather around the Lord's table, and we sang those first two songs about the Comforter has come. What a day that will be. And the next time He comes, He's coming for me, and that's what the Lord's table is about. We do it until He comes. It's a reminder that Christ is coming again. And we're so thankful that He has not left us comfortless in the time that He has been gone, but He sent His Holy Spirit to help us. And you know, I thought, what a wonderful song that Alicia sang for our Lord's table tonight. That earthly reason was me. Well, what a wonderful thought. As we think of that thought, though, that Christ would have died just for you, really makes us reflective, doesn't it? Considering our own estate and our sin, standing before a holy God, but Christ died for us anyway. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, I'll read some of the other scriptures later during the table. The Bible says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brother, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. You know, the first meal that the Lord instituted, this Last Supper, if you will, it was the Passover meal. They took that lamb and they ate that lamb, and then they took the bread that they broke, and Jesus passed that around. They took the cup. This is the symbols of His body and His blood. But you know, the next day they would take that lamb, and they would take it to the priest, and it would be offered a sacrifice. Of course, we know that it was the next day that Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of glory, was offered as that sacrifice, given for your sins and mine. And He paid the price in full. The Lord was asking about, or instructing us to examine ourselves. And if you read the context of the passage, you will find that it was a meal that was to be shared with others. It was something we were to be very careful about. He says, let one tarry for another. He says, if any man hunger, let him come, or let him eat at home. And so there was some rules about the relationships of the table. You know, as I think about those things tonight, this is what we're examining ourselves about, is our relationships. Is your relationship with the Lord right? That's what we are examining ourselves about tonight. Now, let me say this. We're all sinners. We've all failed in the sight of a holy God. Sin does not exclude us from the Lord's table. It's our relationship with God that does. So we ought to take this time to examine ourselves and make sure that our sin account is right. The story is told of an old Scottish preacher walking the aisle, and he was passing out the elements of the table. And he came to a lady that was just weeping. And he handed it to her and he says, go ahead and take it. It's for sinners. And that's exactly right. It's for sinners saved by grace. It's a remembrance of what Christ has done for us. But let every man examine himself tonight and make sure that his relationship is right with the Lord. In Matthew chapter 5, the Bible talks about taking your gift to the altar. And we're reminded that this being the Passover meal, that the next day they would take it and they would offer it to the altar. They would sacrifice a lamb. And when we go to that altar, though, the Bible says that if we have aught with a brother, we're to make that account right. We're to leave our gift there and we're going to seek out that one. And I wonder tonight, is your relationship right with others? Examine your heart tonight. And maybe it's just a matter of you haven't forgiven somebody. You can forgive them right now. Maybe you haven't been forgiven. You know, the Bible says that God can't forgive us when we won't forgive others. And so our relationships with others are very important. Then what about your relationship with the world? Examine that. And decide, am I living right? Am I separated from the world in the sense that I'm touching not the unclean thing? And then examine your relationship with the world in the sense of, am I doing my best to present Jesus Christ to them? Do they see Jesus in me? The Bible says, let every man examine himself. I've challenged you just on a couple things tonight. There's so much more. But would you take this time and prayerfully consider your heart tonight before we take up the Lord's table?
Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this freedom that we have to come and worship You. We thank You for this bread and the symbolism of Your death and burial and the salvation that You provided to each one of us. I just pray You bless all that happens here tonight and be to Your glory, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you,
that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Eat all of it. You know, I was wondering, sometimes we come to church and things become commonplace to us. Familiarity breeds contempt. And, you know, sometimes we don't listen to all the songs or the words anymore. And I really appreciate maybe if Alicia would sing the second verse of that song again. And I just want to challenge you, really listen to the words that Christ died for you. You were his earthly reason that he would come here. Would you do that, Alicia? Where'd she go? Oh, there she is. I thought she sang and went home. All right. Thanks, Alicia.
Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you did come for us. And Lord, we thank you for dying on that cruel cross. Lord, as we partake of this grape juice, Lord, we pray that you help us to truly remember what you, the great sacrifice that you gave for us in your shed blood. And Lord, we just say thank you. Please bless this as we take it now in Jesus' name. Amen.
After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Drink all of it.
For this evening, Lord, for this opportunity to be in your house and to partake of the Lord's Supper. We thank you again for Jesus Christ. We thank you for what he means to our lives. We thank you how he's changed the course of history, Lord. And Father, we ask that you would help us, Lord, to walk worthy. Help us to walk after Jesus and not after the flesh. And Father, again, bless the rest of this evening, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, man. You may be seated. At this time, Mrs. Judy Judge has a special in song.
Chapter 11 tonight, as we finish out our Faith of the Fathers series, Hebrews chapter 11. Has the music been good tonight? Man, it has been a blessing. I enjoyed that. God has blessed this church with a lot of talent and gifts. We appreciate using them for the Lord. We traveled there for 10 months, and we were in a lot of churches you know, didn't have a piano player, didn't have anybody that would sing as special and things like that. And they were just aching, you know, when somebody came by. They said, "You guys sing whatever, you kids sing," and they're just hoping for something. And so we've been so blessed that God has given us so much talent. I just thought I'd mention before we get into the message tonight, and I kind of like to keep information flowing. You're going to notice some changes here in the auditorium just a little bit. The lighting here is going to be replaced, the ceiling lighting. And you say, well, why? It's working. But if you look around, a lot of those light bulbs are not the proper light bulbs, because if we put the proper light bulbs in, they get so hot, the wiring melts and everything blows up all at once. The bulbs only last a couple days and they blow. And so we've had to be creative to try to... They're 30 years old. How many of you started breaking down when you turned 30? I did. And so we've got to the point where they're just... The four that you see that are out, we can't even repair them. We've tried. And the other ones, we've had to put cooler bulbs in, but they don't give the light. If we turn the chandeliers off, it is dark in here. It was never like that before we had the chandeliers. And so we're looking at upgrading and fixing some things. And so you'll see that in the next few weeks. And I say that because if you want to help, we could use your help. That's a lot of work to climb up there. And I stand on Brother Weidrich's shoulders. He would almost get you there. And but we're going to need some help getting some of those changed out. It's not a hard job. It's a high job. And so don't come if you're afraid of heights, but it'll be a lot of work. And so we'd appreciate any help you could give us. All right, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We've read and studied right through verse 31. So tonight we'll pick up with verse 32 and read to the end of the chapter. The Bible says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and of Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having attained a good report through faith, received not the promise." Now, mark that last verse. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Let's pray together. Father, as we look at this last passage of Hebrews 11, we ask that you would just bring it all together for us now. We've looked at the faith of Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and many others that were named. But now we look at the faith of these all grouped together and some of the things that happened in their lives. Help us to sort through it and understand it. May the Spirit of God teach us. Help me, Lord, I pray. I surrender. And I ask, Lord, that you'd fill me. And Father, just give us a great time around your word. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. It is true, isn't it, that we've looked at individuals up to this point. If you'll turn back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, we find the definition of faith. And if you'll bear with me for a couple minutes, I'd like to kind of review a little bit tonight what we have already looked at so we can get the context and kind of bring it home tonight. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We have the very definition of faith right there in the very first verse. It is the substance of things hoped for. The things that we are hoping for in Jesus Christ are real to the believer that has put their faith in Him. That's what the word substance means. Knowing that Jesus Christ will keep His word, that we can reach out and grab onto it as if it is real and right before us at the moment. For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Now, if you'll jump with me a little bit, verse 4 says, "By faith, Abel."
offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not as yet seen, moved with fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. By faith Abraham, verse 8, when he was called to go into a place which he should, after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Verse 13, these all died in faith, having not received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Now that verse in particular is talking about Abraham and Isaac and Sarah, how they died in faith, not having yet seen the promise. And what was the promise? That God would make of them a great and mighty nation. And so now as we read on, the Bible says down in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children. I'm sorry, I'm not giving you the verses. I hope you're keeping up. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, and had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell. By verse 31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. Now let me stop you right there, and you're saying, none of that will ever happen to me. You're probably right. I'm not sure, but I'm almost certain that you'll never be asked to part the waters and cross Lake Erie. I mean, God can do whatever He wants, right? But I'm almost sure that won't happen. I'm pretty sure that you're not going to get a call from God tonight and He tells you to build an ark. As a matter of fact, if it happens, probably everybody else in the church will also think you're crazy. I'm just being honest. Is that not true? We haven't seen things like that in this day. I don't imagine. The only walled city I know about is Quebec City. Anybody ever been to Quebec City? It's got the wall all around there. It's kind of a really, you walk through, it's very pretty. I don't think everybody's going to be asked to walk around Quebec City and shout at the walls and they'll fall down. Now, I'm not denying that it happened. I believe with all my heart it happened, just like the Bible says. But see, we're living in the age of grace now. It's a different time. Jesus Christ has died on the cross, paid the price for our sins, and we can put our faith and trust in Him and in the Word of God, and God saves us. And so you say, preacher, what's the point? Why are we learning and reading about all these things that their faith did for them? We'll never have to do that. Maybe. But the truth is, the Bible says in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If I can summarize Hebrews chapter 11 and the verses that we just read in some way, I would say this. The Bible is telling me that we serve a big God. I may never have to build an ark, but I'm sure glad somebody had to. I may never march around the walls of Jericho, but I'm sure glad the Scripture records it for me so I can look into the Word of God in Joshua chapter 6 and say, boy, we serve a big God. And then when I've got my little teeny problems, I can look in Hebrews chapter 11 and say, well, if faith was big enough to shut the mouths of lions, He can take care of my little issues too. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. But now tonight, we get away from some of the big, mighty things. We see some of the smaller things that faith will do for us. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to put them down or say that they're any different. I think they're just as important. As a matter of fact, they might be more important to you individually, because this is things that you deal with on a daily basis. Now, we obviously couldn't take the time to go through every single one of those things that were named. We'd be here for another month.
But I've kind of grouped them into three different things tonight, and I want to use verse 33, if you will, as our springboard tonight. And the Bible says, let me read verse 32 and verse 33. "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and of Samuel, of the prophets, who through faith," here's the first one, "subdued kingdoms." I looked at that phrase, "subdued kingdoms," and it means pretty much what you think it means. It means exactly what I thought it meant, and I just wanted to be clear about it. The word "subdued" means to overcome or struggle against. Aren't you glad you came tonight? You can just take that home with you. You already knew what "subdued" meant. It means to overcome or to struggle against something. But it also, the word means "subdued kingdoms." Listen, friends, I don't know about you, but when I see that little ragtag band of Israelites coming out of Egypt, I never thought they'd ever subdue anything. Now, they thought they were big stuff. The Bible says they came out of Israel with a high hand. The Bible says they came out of Israel and they were harnessed, which means they were armed and ready for battle. But God didn't let them fight for a while. They thought that they were ready to go. But the Bible says it wasn't their armor that helped them. It wasn't their weapons. It wasn't their training. It wasn't their numbers. It was their faith that allowed them to subdue kingdoms. Now, when I read this, there was something that interesting that popped out to me. The Bible says, "who through faith subdued kingdoms." This was a very general statement. Everything we've done so far has been very specific, hasn't it? It's been about Abraham and about Noah and about Sarah and Isaac and all the faith of our fathers. And it's been very specific to the things that they did in the Old Testament. But tonight it got very general. He gave us five or six people and all of the prophets. He says they subdued kingdoms. That's pretty general, isn't it? It's not talking about Jericho in specific. It's not talking about other places that they drove out of Canaan. It's not talking about that. It's just very specific that they subdued kingdoms. So I looked a little closer at that word "kingdom," and it has also not just earthly kingdoms, but spiritual kingdoms. Do you know that in order to have a kingdom, you have to have a king? That just makes sense, doesn't it? A kingdom, Great Britain is the kingdom of Great Britain. They have a queen. They don't have a king, they have a queen. But you know, the Bible says this world has a prince. He's the prince of the principality of this air. He's the prince of this world. And the Bible says that these had the faith to subdue kingdoms. And the example to us tonight is we have the faith to subdue kingdoms. We have the faith to overcome principalities. The Bible says, "resist the devil and he will flee from you." Now, as I read on through the scriptures tonight, I've characterized some of these things underneath subdued kingdoms. And I want you to look at verse 34. It says, "they quenched the violence of fire." Quenched the violence of fire. Do you know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of Ephesians chapter 6. We are to take up the shield of faith because it will quench the fiery darts of the devil. Now, tell me, did Paul make a mistake when he wrote both those passages? Do they sound similar to you? And what we are seeing in the example of faith of our forefathers and those in the Old Testament is, yes, they subdued kingdoms, and one of the things they had to do was quench the violence of fire. And I believe the Bible is saying to us, to you too can overcome. And you can take on the shield of faith. And you can resist the fiery darts of the devil. Quench them. So we have that from the Holy Spirit. And then verse 34 goes on to say, "they escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong." Out of weakness were made strong. You know, there was a young lady that we knew had in our teen group years and years ago. She was a twin, actually. And her grandmother came to our church and she passed away. And so we had the funeral service and we buried her. And I knew mom and dad as well, and we had the girls in the church and grandma in our church, and the one girl started having problems at night. Now, I'm not trying to scare anybody, but you understand that spiritual warfare is real. Do you understand that? And she began to say, "I'm seeing ghosts in my room." That's what she was telling us. And dad got so scared one night, and he called me and said, "Would you come over?" And so we went over and we talked, and he says, "What's going on here?" And he says, "Well, we're seeing these every night." And he said, "I just told her it's grandma. Go ahead and talk to her." Well, you can imagine this girl was scared to death. And I said, "That is not grandma. These are familiar spirits, the Bible calls them. And I said, something in this house is letting the devil in. And Dad wasn't saved, but he was very close. And he, you know, and Mom had come to the church as well, and she professed to be saved. I believe I baptized her, as a matter of fact. And this battle was going on. And I said, you don't talk to him. You resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. I said, you need to pray this thing out. I said, the devil is having a heyday with you guys. I said, what is going on in this house? And they found out that the son was into heavy metal rock music and smoking marijuana in the basement, all kinds of things. Just inviting that nonsense. The girl came to church regularly after that, and I kept asking her, how are things going? She says, Pastor, she says, I prayed one time and I've never had a problem again. And I'll tell you what, we told her, when you pray, you claim the blood of Christ, because man, the devil just shakes when he hears about the blood. He doesn't like that. She said, I prayed one time and I've never had a problem again. She was scared to death. Can you imagine a teenage girl messing with that nonsense because of her brother into all kinds of junk? And her dad saying, oh, just talk to them. No, it's foolish. The Bible says we are to try the spirits, whether they be of God. This one wasn't of God. She prayed one time and she says, the devil just seemed like he fled from me. So I sleep at night again. She was being restless at night and waking, not anymore. She prayed the blood of Christ. You can overcome by faith. There is a spiritual battle. Listen, I said this might surprise you. Brother Jim Arnold, West African missionary, friend of mine. And he's been all over. I mean, one day, it was a Sunday afternoon, and Brendan will tell you about this. We went for a walk because we could just hear the drums beating. You remember that? All day. Boom, 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 boom. And so we went for a walk, but the way it was echoing, we thought we were just trying to get away from it. We ended up coming right around the bend beside it. And we were kind of up in a hill, and we could see them down there killing their chickens and doing all kinds of things, you know, dancing around for hours. They've been doing this, and we thought, I don't know how they don't fall down from exhaustion. It's 110 degrees out here, and they're, for hours we'd heard these drums. And so I said to Brother Arnold one day, I said, how much, this was before I ever went to Africa, I said, how much of Satanism and all this stuff do you see over there? He says, I'll tell you this. He says, I see more of it in North America than I ever did in West Africa. Togo and Benin is the birthplace of voodoo. The folks that are in Haiti and practice voodoo were slaves that came there for freedom and escaped to Haiti. That's the birthplace of voodoo. He says, I've seen more in North America than I ever did in West Africa. And he says, here's why. Because out there it's just open and everybody can see it, but here it's very subtle. And he says, it's dangerous. There is a real devil. And there is a spiritual realm. And there is a spiritual warfare. But by faith, praise God, they subdued kingdoms. Amen? And they quenched the fire. Now, I don't talk about this a whole lot because I don't think we ought to dabble in or mess in it. But I want to warn you tonight, be careful of the spiritual kingdom. Watch out for it. It's so important to have your armor on at all times. And so the Bible says they quenched the fire. The Bible says out of weakness they were made strong. The source of your strength. You're not going to fight the devil on your own. You need the strength of the Lord. The Bible says in verse 34, it says they waxed valiant in fight. That word wax means to begin to be or to appear. In other words, it indicates that the courage was not there before. It's their faith that God gave them courage through. When they believed God, they were made strong. When they believed God, they waxed valiant in fights. They were able to fight the battles. And then the Bible says in verse 34 also, they turned to flight the armies of aliens. You know what aliens are? They're just those who do not belong. Now, keep in mind, not because they were foreign. When the Israelites went into the land of Canaan, the Canaanites, does it make sense to you that Canaanites belong in the land of Canaan? They weren't foreign to that land. They were born in that land. So why did God drive them out? Because they worshiped false gods. It wasn't because of their birth or because of their nationality. It was because of their religion. It was because they were worshiping a false god. They were idol worshippers. And God said, I want you to drive them out of the land. He said, why couldn't they just cohabitate together? Because God says, I don't want that nonsense with my people. I don't want you taking wives of them. I don't want you giving your wives to them.
He says, I want you to separate from them. And you say, what's this all got to do with subduing a kingdom? It has to do with the spiritual battle that we're in. We are to, out of weakness, be made strong. We need faith to wax valiant and fight. We need faith to turn to flight the armies of the aliens. Listen, friend, if you are a blood-bought child of God tonight, the devil should have no hold on you. You do not belong to him. You are bought with a price. You push that alien out of your life. He doesn't belong. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So the Bible says, who through faith, or in verse 33, they subdued kingdoms. And the second thing is they wrought righteousness. They wrought righteousness. The word wrought means to work, labor, or perform. He said, now wait a minute. They wrought righteousness. They had works of righteousness. That's what the word wrought means. They had works of righteousness. They performed unto righteousness. They labored and toiled unto righteousness. Isn't that contrary to Isaiah 64 where the Bible says, all our righteousness are as filthy rags? Here's the difference. Their works were done by faith. You see the difference? You see, you can come to church all you want, and you can start working in a class and working on a bus and working in a Awanas or working wherever you want to do. But if you don't trust the God to actually do the work for you, you're losing out. Their works of righteousness were only works of righteousness because they surrendered themselves to God, became empty vessels, and God worked through them. How many of you believe that 300 of Gideon's men would ever have fought that battle if it wasn't by faith? Does it make any sense to you that 300 could chase away an entire army? No, they worked through faith. They wrought righteousness through faith. When you inject your faith into what you're doing for God, then all of a sudden, those filthy rags, those dirty works, become works of righteousness. Now, will they save you? Absolutely not. We are not saved by works, we are saved by faith. It's the faith that'll save you. For by grace are you saved through faith. They wrought righteousness. I want you to look down in the Scripture a little bit further as we consider this. You know, faith will allow you what you do to be blessed of the Lord when He does the work through you. Can I encourage you to do something? Be careful to give all glory to the Lord. When I look down, I see this verse. The Bible says in verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Now, look at this next phrase, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Something better. God has something better. God has something in store for you. When you start living and acting and walking by faith and believing that God is able, friends, it'll work righteousness in your life, but it also provides you with something better. Aren't you tired of living mediocre? Aren't you tired of just getting half of what God has for you or even less? God has... I mean, Pastor Masker always used to like to say, he says, God has a storeroom of blessings for the people that don't ask for them. They're just sitting there in heaven and nobody wants them. It's because we don't act in faith. We don't believe. The Bible says also, if you look back in 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, and obtained promises. Obtained promises. He said, well, what kind of promises did they receive? Let's look through a little bit. The Bible says, one, stop the mouths of lions. I'd like to summarize that this way, if I could. Daniel said, you go ahead and throw me in the lion's den because my God is able. My God's made a promise to me. And if I die in that lion's den, it's okay because I'm going to obtain a better resurrection. There's something better on the other side. I'm not going to worry about you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, O king! Well, we don't care what you think. You throw us in that fire. Our God is able. That's the promise we're talking about. The Bible goes on to say, who through faith wrought righteousness, obtained promises. One is stop the mouths of lions, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, wax valiant in flight. The armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised to life again. God is faithful and keeps His promises. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. We see over and over again the miracles of God. And not only were the promises that they received miracles, but they also received the promise that they can endure persecution. If you'll notice some of the things we've already looked at, they escape the edge of the sword. And the Bible says in verse 35, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Now, let me make something clear. We're talking about, in verse 33, it says they obtained promises. And in verse 39, it says they received not the promises. He said, well, what's the difference here? They obtained the promise. In other words, God gave them a promise. And they were willing to die, not having received it yet, knowing that God had something better. You see, really, that's what we need to hold on to. You'll behave so differently when you quit fearing what the world can do to you. When you quit fearing what the devil can do to you. When you start believing, listen, the only one we need to worry about, as Jesus said, we need to fear the one that can cast our body and soul into hell. That's who we need to fear. And start acting in faith and believing, if I just trust God, if I just obey God, if I act in faith, God will provide. The Bible says they obtained these promises, they received these miracles, and they endured these persecutions. And why? Because verse 40 says, God having provided some better thing for us. Isn't that a neat answer? We can go back to the book of Genesis. And we can hear Noah standing in the doorway of an ark yelling out to a crowd, who will go with us? The Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness for 100 years before he got on that boat. Who's coming along? And they all laughed at him, mocked him. His children, his children's wives gathered around him and they wondered why Dad put up with all the nonsense. And he just turned to him and said, God's got something better for us. Don't worry about it. God has provided some better thing for us. We can look on a little bit further and we find Abraham and Sarah wanting a child so bad and God having promised that He'd make a great and mighty nation out of them. And now she's 90 and he's 100. And she says, how long will we hold on to this promise? And Abraham wisely says, God has provided something better for us. Don't you worry about it. See, Moses bring the people out of Egypt. They're out in the desert and they're complaining. They say, we want the leeks and the garlics. You brought us out here to die. And Moses reminds all those that will hear, God's provided something better for us. That's the kind of Bible faith we're talking about. When you can look ahead and not even know when you'll receive the promise, but knowing I'm going to get it. God's got something better. Can you hear it echo through the Bible? You say, why would Abraham sacrifice Isaac? Because he was convinced in his heart that God had something better. God would provide. Knowing that even God would raise him up from the dead if he had to. Do you have that kind of faith tonight? Is it in your heart that no matter what happens, no matter what the doctor says, no matter what your financial advisor says, no matter what your employer says, God will take care of you. He's got something better. Let's pray. Father, help us understand Your Word and speak to our hearts. Thank You for the reminder tonight that our lives are in Your hand. That You have made us the same promises that You've made all the forefathers. The Lord, that You want to bless the work of our hands if we'll just dedicate them to You. Lord, that we can overcome the devil. And be more than if we'll just God and allow His Holy Spirit to lead us. Help us, Lord, to understand that none of these things are possible without faith in God. For without faith, it is impossible to please You. Help us, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Challenge our faith tonight. Let everyone examine their hearts and know, can we honestly look at a dire circumstance and just say, God's got something better. Help us, Lord, we pray, and we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.